rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice.
Rejoice, rejoice.
And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice.
Good to see everyone today. I'd invite you to open your Bible, and we're going to be talking about God. What does God expect? What does God want of us? And you may have asked yourself this question. And in a sense, there is different answers that we could find. We could start from Genesis and go through and see that God mentions many different things that he wants. And we could talk about many of those: faith or love or obedience. And yet I want to approach this in a different way this morning and have you think with me about, perhaps it will help us to see this in a different light, or in one that perhaps you haven't thought about. I want to take a moment to thank several of you for your work. And Nick and Mandy were here this week, as you probably remember, and they are on their way back to Montana today with Angie and her boys. Our family was here this week for what we call Papa and Grammy Camp and spending time with our grandchildren. We enjoyed that a lot. But Nick came because of Philanthropy Week, and he donated his time to serve and did a lot of painting for us here in the building this week. Mandy helped with that, and Julie also helped. And on, I think it was Thursday or Friday, Madison and Roki also helped. There may have been some others that came that I'm not mentioning you, but we appreciate all of those volunteering of your time and labor. And you will, if you go downstairs, you will see that the halls and the classroom have been painted, and it looks very nice. So thank you to all of you, and to Nick and Mandy. And also, there is a scripture mural, their artwork that was designed by Chad Stewart. And we want to thank Chad for his work on that. And you might want to stop and look at that for a moment if you're passing through downstairs, because it's very, very interesting, the combination of scriptures and words from the Bible that are put together there on those murals downstairs. So what is it that God really expects? And I want to call your attention to a number of scriptures this morning that I believe helps us to see that God wants what is first in our lives, which is another way of saying what is best that we are able to give. And I'd like to begin by calling attention to passages in the Old Testament where worship was offered to God, and God specified the type of offerings that he would receive from the people. Beginning in Genesis, the 4th chapter, where we read about Abel, Cain and Abel coming to offer sacrifices to God. And we read that Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Oftentimes, in speaking about the sacrifice of Abel, we point out, rightly so, that in Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And by it he obtained witness that he was acceptable to God and was righteous. But sometimes we overlook the fact that in bringing this sacrifice, Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. He brought the best that he was able to give to God, and that was reflected in his faith and his desire to bring a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. And God was pleased with that and accepted that worship that he brought to him. In the book of Exodus, we find that when the law of Moses was given to the people of Israel here, that in the offerings that God commanded them through Moses, in Exodus 23, verse 16, "The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." Whenever the crops would begin to yield their produce, as they would be living in the land of promise and growing their crops that God blessed them with, they were to take those and bring the first fruits to God. That indicated giving him the first, giving him the best. Before any of it was for themselves, they gave that first portion to God. And that was certainly something that God was worthy of and deserving of, and is in our lives as well, that we give God the first that we are able to give, the best that we are able to give. In Deuteronomy, the 26th chapter, as he speaks further about these sacrifices, he said, "I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me." These were actually the words that the Israelite would say that in essence to the priest as he was coming to bring these sacrifices. He would indicate this, that "I have brought the first fruits of the land which you have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God." So it applied to the crops that they were going to be receiving. We find this in Leviticus 2 concerning the grain offering, in Numbers chapter 15, the loaf of bread that they would be able to make the bread from when their crops of wheat and were harvested, they would begin to make bread. And the first loaf of bread they would give to God. So over and over we find a principle that is being given here through the commandments of the law of Moses and the Israelites, that God wants the best that we are able to give him. He comes first in our lives. And therefore, when we receive something from God, we give back to him as a portion, as a token of our worship and love for him in appreciation to what he has done for us. Now, in the exodus of the people out of the bondage of Egypt, in Exodus chapter 13, God also said this concerning their sons. He said, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine." Now we understand the animals, God was saying, "Give me the first of those." And in offering those sacrifices, oftentimes it said it to be a lamb without blemish and without spot. It was to be an animal that was the best that they were able to find among theirs. And it was to be the firstborn that opens the womb, both of man and beast. Now, in speaking of their own children, in Exodus chapter 13, said, "You shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb," that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, "the male shall be the Lord, and all the firstborn of my sons I redeem." In other words, God in the law provided that he would not take a child of the Israelites as a sacrifice, but instead they would bring a lamb without blemish and present that to God, and God would accept that instead of their own son. But it was a way of showing that this firstborn son is dedicated to the Lord, that God has given us a child and we are devoting that to God as a way of expressing to God how important God is in their lives. So he would not require that son, but he would take the animal in its place, and yet it was to be a firstborn of the animals, and it was to be without spot and without blemish. Not a great price to pay, certainly, for redeeming your son to God. And yet, as time went on among the Israelites, some of the Israelites even began to complain about that. That it was too much that God was expecting of them. In Numbers chapter 3, verse 11, he said, "Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine because all the firstborn are mine." All of the firstborn sons of every family then belong to God, but God provided that the tribe of Levi would be a special tribe unto God, that those men of the Levite tribe would be dedicated to God in service. They were the priestly tribe. There were actually two orders of the priests and the Levites that came from this tribe. But that represented the fact that all of the other male children of Israel were substituted by the tribe of Levi. And God accepted that as the firstborn instead of the actual firstborn of the Israelite children. Now this was a way of honoring God, certainly. And that carried over into their giving and into their lives as a whole, that the people of Israel were to honor God with the best that they were able to give. In Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, the writer Solomon, he said, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." In other words, God would return these blessings to them in abundance. But you honor the Lord with the first fruits of your increase. We find a principle of that in terms of our giving on the first day of the week, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So in principle, we are taught the same principle in our giving. That is, God blesses us, we return to him of the first fruits of our increase, recognizing that God is the one that is blessing us. And we return a generous giving of our ability back unto him on the first day of every week. Now I mentioned that as time went on, some of the Israelites began to dishonor the Lord in this area. Because in the book of Malachi, the first chapter in verse 6, Malachi began to chide the people of Israel about their failure in this area. He said, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am your father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably?" If we were to give this to the governor, would he be pleased with this? Well, the answer is no. The governor would expect the best that you were able to give, nothing less. What you were required to pay would be required by the governor. But the priests here were taking animals, lambs, that were blind, that were lame, that were not whole animals, and giving those to God. Now, what were they doing with the good ones? Well, it would seem to indicate they were keeping those for themselves. But offering the lame and the defiled unto God. God did not accept it. He was not pleased with it. It was dishonorable to God. Now, when we see all of those principles that are set forth in the Old Covenant, we ought not to be surprised when we come to Matthew chapter 6 in the New Testament, where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is telling us, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You recall he is talking about worry and being anxious. And he is pointing out to them that God will provide for us. God will bless us. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. We can serve God and be confident in our faith that God will bless us. There's many applications of that. That when we would look at our worship on the first day of the week, for example, this is a day that, yes, we could be out working today and earning more money if we wanted to look at it that way. There's many other things that we could be doing on the first day of the week that maybe would be something of enjoyable nature for us to spend our time doing. Many people would spend it in recreation or just taking a day to relax at home. But when we come and worship God on the first day of the week, we are saying to God, "God, you come first in our lives." And that is not just a token expression of that. That's an actual putting him first that is carried through in the remainder of our lives. We seek first the kingdom of God, and God will provide for us. He will bless us, and he is faithful in doing that. In Luke 9:59, some of the followers came to Jesus and they began to make excuses, trivial, different excuses. He said to another, "Follow me," but he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus answered and said, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." What is he really saying? He's saying, God comes first. Put the Lord first in your life. Make your choice. Give him the first. Give him the best. And all else will fall in place once we make that choice clearly in our priorities of our life. Now, as we consider this, we began to see that God has treated us in this way, in his dealings with us. God has made us his firstborn. He did not have to do that. With the people of Israel, God did not have to select the people of Israel and bless them so abundantly as he did back there in the Old Testament times. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22 and 23, though, God said that Israel is my firstborn son. Israel is my firstborn son. And he said, by saying this to the people of Israel, he was indicating to them that they were his special children. God was putting them first in his life, in blessing them. Israel is my firstborn, my son. So I say, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. So God said this to Pharaoh. Israel is my firstborn. Let my son go. And the Pharaoh refused to do this. And so God dealt with the nation of Israel in a harsh manner, because they didn't allow God's firstborn to go free. But in the New Testament, we come to Galatians, the third chapter. And in verse 28 and 29, as Paul is explaining the the nature of the new covenant and the gospel, the good news that Jesus has given for us. He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So later he says in the sixth chapter that you are the Israel of God. He said, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Well, who are the Israel of God? We are Christians, the followers of Jesus Christ. We are the seed of Abraham today. God considers us to be His firstborn, His special people. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he said that God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Some translations said God from the first chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. God made a special choice long ago that His children through Jesus Christ would be His firstborn, would be His special children. And in doing this, God gave us His best. He made us first. He put us in a special place. In Hebrews 12:23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Here he's talking about the church, obviously, because he says here the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. But he refers to us as the firstborn sons of God. Well, that might not mean a lot, but when we take into consideration all these other passages that we've seen through the Old Testament where God called for the firstborn to be given to God, and now we see He considers us to be His firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Well, I want to go a step further and have you think with me then that if we do not give God the first in our life, if we keep that to ourselves, what is going to happen to it? I want to suggest to you that we're going to lose what we put before God. We're not going to be able to keep it anyway. We need to give it to God. Give Him the best that we have to give, and He will bring those abundant blessings into our lives. Let's look at Luke chapter 10 for just a moment, where Jesus came to the home of Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha were such good friends of the Lord in His life here on the earth, and their brother Lazarus, who later died, and Jesus raised him from the dead. But this beautiful account in Luke chapter 10 is where Jesus came to their home before the final Passover and the arrest of Jesus. This was a more peaceful occasion. And it happened as they went that He entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Him and said, "Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Now, I've got a lot of Mary in me. A lot of Martha, I'd say, in me too. Because this past week, good example, with 8 grandchildren running around the house. And the thing is, I don't want to see them get hurt. You know, that's the first thing. So my blood pressure is slowly coming back down this morning. But, you know, as much as we love having them, we just don't want them to get hurt, right? And so I'm a lot like Martha, worried about many things happening. And Karen is good because she will say, now, Paul, just relax, you know. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine. Martha was troubled about the serving. She wanted to make sure that all the food was prepared nice for Jesus. And so she's in the kitchen preparing the meal, and she gets all flustered that Mary's not helping. Lord, have Mary come help me with the meal here. She's not doing her part. Jesus said, Martha, don't worry about it. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Now, another way of looking at that would be saying that what Martha had was going to be taken away from her. All of this meal, all of this getting the meal just right, how much is that really worth in the grand scheme of things? You're getting the table fixed, you're getting it all finished. Yes, that's nice. That's important to get the meal done. But we need to keep things in perspective. And Mary has chosen the good part. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's talking with Him. She's asking Him questions. And Jesus says, that will not be taken away from her. I'm suggesting that whenever we keep things and put things ahead of Jesus before God in our life, in the long run, we're going to lose it. We're not going to be able to keep those things forever. We need to give them to God, give Him the best, and then God will bring those blessings into our lives. Again, in Luke chapter 9, earlier in that chapter, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Are you trying to hold on to your life, or are you giving your life to Jesus? Because if you lose your life in service to God, putting Him first, Jesus says, you will not lose it. God guarantees you that you will save your life by giving it away to the Lord and putting Him first in everything that you do. It seems like a paradox, but the only way to keep our families is to give them to the Lord, dedicate them to God. The only way to keep your work is by dedicating it to God. Your health, how do we keep our health? We put God first in our life. And God will give us our life and many other blessings with it. I know we think that some of these things should come first so they can be protected and preserved, but it's only by putting God first that these things really can be put first in our lives. Well then, as we continue, and this final point that I would make with you this morning is that the reason that all of this is true is because, quite simply, God gave us His first in order for us to be saved, His firstborn Son. Hebrews 1 and verse 6 said, but when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. His firstborn. God brought His firstborn into this world. Just think about that. He did not have to do that. We're told in John that He had the glory with His Father from before the world began. And yet He came down to this world. His firstborn. The angels of God were worshiping Him. And in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So the most wonderful thing that ever entered this world, Jesus, is the firstborn Son of God. And God did that on our behalf. He gave His first. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, He said, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." In His resurrection, He is the first fruits, and there will be many others to follow. And in Colossians 1, 18 and 19, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. So God has given us His first, His best, in order that we might all be saved. We might be His children. Now, in our life today, how many of us really are giving our best to Him? None of us are giving our best to Him. The reality is, we're not doing it. But God is a God of grace. He is a God of love and mercy. We've been studying on Sunday morning how that David, King David, a man after God's own heart, went through a period of his life that he did everything wrong that he could possibly have done just about. Committed adultery, lied, covered up his sin, and then had the husband of Uriah murdered on the field of battle. And yet God came and He confronted him and He said, "David, you are the man." And David said, "I have sinned." And God said, "I have put away your sin. You're going to have some consequences to what you have done in your own family." But nevertheless, God is a God of very great mercy and grace in our lives. But there's a principle that I'm suggesting to you that God is asking and seeking the best that we have to give. And that is what He wants in our life. To see some glimpse of us giving Him the best that we are able to give as a congregation and as a person. You know, we went down to Des Moines yesterday morning. It was a beautiful day. And there in Des Moines, there was the farmer's market. And it was just a beautiful day down in Des Moines, overlooking the water, and all of the merchants are out, and they have their white tents, and the music is playing, and it just one of those days that just glorious. And we're thankful the city of Des Moines and the planners of that see that as something that they put that there for the people. It's a very nice thing. And it speaks well of the city of Des Moines to have that as something that people can come out on a nice day and enjoy. What about God's church? God's church should be a place that when we come together, we're giving our best that we have because God is important to us. It's not something that we come in and we just prop ourselves up on the bench for 45 minutes. And we're not really putting our heart and soul into what we're doing. We can do a lot better. God expects us to do the best that we can. To give Him our first, our best. Put Him first in our life. And God will provide those blessings. Are we giving Him our best? I believe we can give Him a lot better. We can all improve in that. We'd be thankful that God is such a merciful God and long-suffering with all of us to continue to love us and give us His mercy and His grace. In Mark 12, once again, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." Give Him all you've got, in other words. Sometimes we see the mariners are out there playing, and poor mariners, you know, I don't know what's ever going to happen to our team here, but when I see the mariners, and they, I feel, are giving their best, they're all putting out the effort, and we lose, I can live with that. But when I see them and I feel like these guys are not giving their best, they can do better than that. That's when I feel bad about the team. We need to be out there giving our best for the Lord. And God is a God that will bless those efforts and abound them to His grace and His fruit. And many things will happen when we give Him the first and the best that we're able to give. All right, we're going to close this morning. And if you're here today and if you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus in any way, to come forward, to confess your faith, to repent and to be baptized into the Lord, we're going to stand and sing the invitation song at this time, and we hope you'll respond as together we stand and sing.
When with the Savior we enter the glory.